Scripture reading this morning is from Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 17. It's Romans 10, 13 through 17. I'll be reading from the King James Version. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
Good morning. I have some good news. Those are four incredibly powerful and exciting words to hear. I've got good news. Have you ever had someone come up to you with kind of a pep in their step, with excitement in their voice, with a smile on their face, and they just say to you, I've got some good news to tell you? I remember once when I was in high school, it was my senior year, the time of year when we were all applying to colleges and waiting to hear back where we got in and where we didn't get in. And I remember there was this one girl in particular that had her heart set on Ohio State. More than anything else, she wanted to go to The Ohio State University. She was a good student. She got good grades. She was involved in several different things. But her standardized test score wasn't quite what she hoped it would be. It was kind of right on the line of what typically was accepted to Ohio State. And so it was kind of a nerve-wracking experience for her to whether or not she was going to get into the Ohio State University. And one day in chemistry class or physics class or something like that, we were sitting in class. It was the end of the senior year, so we weren't really doing anything. And she got onto the computer, pulled up her email or went to the Ohio State website to see whether or not there was any news yet. And so she opened up the email or opened up the web page and she read her acceptance letter. You have been accepted to the Ohio State University. And she let out this verbal shout of excitement. And no one wondered what it was about because we all knew how excited she was. And then what kind of cracked me up is she just left the room. Just walked down the hallway to some other room, just right in the middle of class, to tell people that I got accepted because she had that good news. If you've ever had a baby or if you've had friends who have babies, you have seen this happen as well. When your baby says those first audible sounds that sound kind of like words, what do? You tell people, my baby just said mama, or my baby just said dada. Or when your baby crawls, what do? You call your parents and say, she just crawled. Or when she takes her first steps, you proclaim to the world the good news that you have a baby who can walk. It's an exciting thing. We like to tell people about those sorts of things. When I proposed to Amanda, I remember I was incredibly, incredibly nervous. Nervous because I was about to propose. I was also nervous because it was a level 3 snow emergency. There were about 8 inches of snow on the ground or so, and there was no power anywhere. And so I was really nervous about having to drive in those things and cook a dinner in those situations. And I was also just nervous because I was about to ask Amanda to marry me. Well, after we kind of had our dinner and we went to the place where I proposed, and she said, yes, this is a picture we took back before selfies were a really cool thing. We took a picture of ourselves, and then we went to her parents' house, and I just remember just trying to think of who am I going to call first? Who do I need to tell about this? It was good news that I just wanted to share with people that Amanda said yes, and I called people, and they're like, she did, really? But it was an exciting thing. It was. I hope that person was joking. I'm pretty sure they were. But it was just good news that we wanted to tell people about. This is a natural thing. It's very human of us. When something good happens, whether it's a promotion at work or whether it's a project that came together in a way we didn't think it could come together, or it was she said yes, or she finally walked, or he made the baseball team, or whatever it is, when there is good news in our life, when something good happens, we want to share it. We want to tell it. We want to tell that good news. And in our faith and spirituality, we call that evangelism. That's the word we have kind of created in the Christian faith to talk about this idea of telling good news. And so today we're going to talk about evangelism. And evangelism isn't always something that we're real excited to talk about, is it? We don't always like talking about evangelism. And I think there are a couple reasons why sometimes we have this even kind of a gut groan when we hear that word evangelism. We don't like it because sometimes it makes us feel really guilty. Because those of us who know Jesus, those of us who know Scripture, those of us who have been around for a while, we know that we should be telling others about Jesus. We know that. But on the other hand, if we're honest, most of us aren't really doing that. And so when we talk about evangelism, it kind of makes us feel guilty because we know what we should be doing and we're not doing it. And on the other hand, sometimes we don't like to talk about evangelism because of bad experiences that we've had. Either bad experiences as we've tried to share the good news, as we've tried to evangelize, or bad experiences of being on the other end of it. Many of us have had the experience of the missionary showing up on our doorstep from the Mormon church or from Jehovah's Witnesses that we don't want really anything to do with. We don't care what they have to say. We don't want to talk with them, but they insist on coming inside to our house and talking with us, and we know what that's like. So before we talk about evangelism, I think it would be helpful for us to talk about what we're not talking about. Because I think some of our fear of evangelizing, comes from false expectations of what evangelism is in a biblical sense. For a lot of us, when we think evangelism, we think door knocking, going around from house to house to these homes that we don't know, knocking on the door, and within 15 minutes trying to set up a Bible study, you're trying to make a conversion, and that's a good thing. Some of you have had fabulous experiences with that, and God has used things like door knocking in powerful ways, but we cannot equate evangelism and door knocking as always being the same thing and nothing different about it. When we're talking about evangelism, we're not talking about going around from door to door knocking on strangers' homes, and we're not talking about doing a cold call sales pitch. I did a lot of reading in preparation for this sermon, and one of the books I read, that I read very different strands of Christianity, and one of the books I read was all about how to go from meeting a stranger to getting that stranger to pray a prayer accepting Jesus within a matter of 15 or 20 minutes. And there are a lot of issues that we have with that, and that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about trying to get someone to pray a prayer. We're not even talking about trying to get someone into a baptistry from a stranger to the baptistry in 15 minutes. When I was at Sam's Club a week or two ago, getting some tires on my car and just kind of walking around the store aimlessly because I didn't want to spend any more money because I already took so much to put tires on my car. And there were these two guys there who were DirecTV salesmen. If you've been to Sam's Club, you've probably seen them. And they had this terrible job of having to approach random strangers, trying to get them to listen to something they didn't want to listen to, trying to get them to spend money on something they didn't want to spend money on. And that's not what we're talking about when we talk about evangelism. We're not talking about trying to close a sale, and we're not talking about trying to manipulate someone into doing something they don't want to do. We're not talking about exploiting bad situations in their life to make them do something they wouldn't otherwise be doing. And we're not talking about saving people by our own strength and our own energy. But what we are talking about taking the Bible seriously. And we are talking about taking Jesus seriously. Because there are people who would argue that evangelism is the key component of the church. That in your life as a follower of Jesus, evangelism is the goal. It is what our lives should be characterized with. And so what is evangelism? Webster's Online Dictionary, because I've not looked up anything in a real dictionary in a very long time. Their online dictionary says evangelism is the winning or revival of personal commitments to Christ, which maybe that definition helps you. It doesn't help me a whole lot to understand what evangelism is. And so a simpler definition of evangelism, a very biblical definition, evangelism is simply proclaiming the good news of Jesus. We talk about the gospel a lot, and we hear that word thrown around. What the gospel is, the gospel means good news. It comes from this Greek word, euangelion, that simply means glad tidings or good news. And so evangelism is simply telling about good news. It's that experience of saying, this awesome thing has happened in my life, and I got to tell you about it. And because I have a master's degree in theology, I have to make it a little more complicated than that. Here is my trying to fit a whole bunch of things into one sentence definition. I would say evangelism is intentionally working to allow the good news of Jesus to shine forth in our hearts, in our speech, in our work, in our families, in our hobbies, and in everything else we do. It's intentionally working to allow the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to shine forth from our lives. It's an intentionally working towards this. And so it's helpful for us to know what the good news is if we are going to be telling people about the good news. And one of the best places we can turn to really get a picture for what the good news is 1 Corinthians 15. And so if you have your Bibles, grab them and turn there with me. This is not the good news in a nutshell. This is not the good news boiled down to its bare minimum. But this is the good news encapsulated. It is all of the good news kind of put into these intense phrases, these intense ideas. And so 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1, Paul says, I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel that I preached to you. And so Paul begins by saying, I just want to remind you of the gospel. I want to remind you of the good news that I preached to you. And then he says in verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. And so Paul is saying, I want to give you the most important thing. I want to give you before anything else. I want to remind you before anything else of the gospel. Because the gospel, the good news, is of first importance. There is nothing else that takes precedence over the gospel, over the good news in our lives and in our faith. And so Paul says, let me remind you of it. He says that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. So the gospel begins with the death of Jesus. But not just that Jesus died, but he died for our sins. And he died for our sins in accordance with the Hebrew Scriptures, with the Old Testament, all of those prophecies. Jesus fulfilled it. He brought those things to completion. So the gospel begins with the death of Jesus for us in accordance with everything that had been written. And that he was buried. But more than being buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. And Paul even says most of them are still alive today that you could go and talk to. Obviously, they're not still alive today. When he was writing this, they were still alive today. But Paul says the gospel, Jesus died for our sins, and Jesus was buried. That he was really actually dead. It's not that they thought he had died, but that he was in a real tomb, a real grave for 3 days. And on the third day, he was resurrected by the power of God, that death did not defeat him, that death did not have a hold on him. And then it's not just that he resurrected, not just that there was an empty tomb, but Jesus actually showed up to people, that he interacted with his followers, and not just a few of them. But Paul says he showed up to over 500 of them, and you could go talk to him if you're interested about it. So Paul says the gospel is Jesus died, Jesus was buried, and that Jesus was resurrected by the power of God. So that's what the gospel is. But the gospel is not just an idea, because the gospel is something that does something in us. The gospel actually accomplishes something in our lives. And so I want to read from Colossians 2. And I want to read from the NIV because I think it puts it in pretty good terms. Paul starts, "For in Christ all of the fullness dwells in bodily form." He's just saying that Christ was fully human and Christ was fully God. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. So the first thing the gospel does is bring us to fullness. It completes us. It makes us whole. It gives us the fullness of life that all of us want more than anything else. It's that idea that we all have a God-shaped hole within us and that God fills that hole within us. So we reach our fullness in Christ. Then it says, "He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands." That this is not something that you have done by your own strength, but it's something that God has done. Then he says, "Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ," saying that when you became a Christian, the old you was done away with, the old you was gone, never to be seen again. And it says, "This all happened having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him." And so the scriptures teach that the way we respond to Christ is through baptism. And in baptism, we join Jesus in his death and his burial, and we join Jesus in his resurrection. As we come out of the waters, we come out of the waters in the power of Christ in the resurrection. Then he says, "You were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made you alive with Christ." So when the weight of our sin was bringing death into our lives, when we were dead and could do nothing on our own, Christ made us alive. Or rather, God made us alive with Christ. Then he says, "He forgave us all our sins." And so we have forgiveness because of the gospel. "And he canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and which condemned us. He took our condemnation on himself. He took it away, nailing it to the cross." And then he says, "Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." And so Paul says, not only is there a new you, not only are you forgiven, not only do you have new life, but Christ has defeated the evil powers of darkness in this world. He has triumphed over them in the cross. And so all of this, this work that the gospel is and the work that the gospel does, points us to what we call the Great Commission in Matthew 28, where Jesus sends his followers by saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, so go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." See, Jesus tells us to take this good news, this gospel that is our salvation and is salvation for all of the world, and to make disciples. This is the imperative for us as followers of Jesus, that what God has done does not find its end in us, but we take what Christ has done in us, and we do whatever we can to include as many people as possible in the work that we have experienced. That we structure our lives so that we can make disciples of Jesus. That it's not just about getting them to be baptized, though we are trying to get them to be baptized. It's not just that we try to make them believe certain things, but we make disciples of them by teaching them everything that Jesus is, everything that Jesus has done, everything that Jesus has accomplished in us, and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has taught. And so I want to share something I came across when I was in college to kind of help us overcome the fears we have of sharing this good news, of this evangelism. The first is to remember that the key to good evangelism is to be relational. That it's not just about counting conversions, but it's about counting conversations. That it's not just going from stranger to the baptistry in 10 minutes. But the way it happens in our lives most often is through relationships that we have. And so we take advantage of the relationships that God has given us with our friends and with our family, and we pursue relationships so that we can share the gospel with them. It's not just about a cold call, but it is about forming relationships with other people. And it's about the story. It's about listening to their story, hearing where they're coming from, hearing what they think and what they believe. One of the reasons we dislike the missionaries who show up on our doorstep so much, and the reasons why we dislike the sales calls we get, is they don't listen to us at all, do they? But part of our response to Jesus is listening, truly, really, honestly listening to other people and caring about their story, what they've been through, where they're coming from. And it's also about sharing your story. It's about sharing the story of what God has done in your life. Some of us have stories where God has pulled us from terrible depths, where our lives were a mess and God reached down his hand and pulled us out of those things. Others of us simply have stories of, my parents were godly parents. We were in church every single Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And God just got a hold of my heart when I was a young kid, and I've been following ever since. Whatever your story is, tell that story and celebrate that story. And then we tie all of those things together with the story that God is telling through Scripture and through our lives. The third is to remember that it's communal, that it's not just on you to convert someone, but conversion happens, that the good news is shared most fully and deeply in a community, in a group, as we are in this together. Also to remember that discipleship is a journey, that there is a growth process. And not everyone you tell about Jesus is going to jump on it right away. Sometimes that'll happen and we praise God for it when it does. But most often it is a long journey where we walk with people as they grapple with spiritual truths and as they grapple with everything that we know and what we share with them. It is a holistic process. It's an unending journey as we all walk closer together with Christ. We also remember that we're not on our own when we do it, because the Holy Spirit is involved. The Holy Spirit is working in us, speaking through us as we share the good news, but the Holy Spirit is also working in the lives of those that we're sharing the good news with. That God is actively working to draw people close to Him. And that as we look around us, we see people who are having the Spirit begin to work on them by stirring up questions in their lives and doubts in their hearts about what they've always known. And so we work with the Spirit of God as we speak and as we look at those around us. It's also important that we remember that evangelism is an important part of our own discipleship, that we are not people who have everything figured out, that we don't have all the answers ourselves, but that we learn together as we share the good news, that we learn together as we tell people about Jesus. If you've ever had the moment of talking with someone about Christ, it does just as much to help you understand what you believe as it does helping them understand what they should be believing. Last week we talked about service, this idea that we should be pouring ourselves out in service for the world. And evangelism is an important part of that. See, for a lot of us, we will do a really good job of serving people and loving people and caring for people. We will give cups of cold water in the name of Jesus, that we will give the coat off our back for other people, but we never get around to talking about Jesus. And so as we serve others, part of the way we serve others is tell them about what God has done in our lives. And lastly, remember that evangelism is missional. That it's not just about getting people to go to heaven when they die, but it's about recruiting people to be a part of God's work in our lives, God's work in our world today. That God is working to redeem everything and draw everything back to Him, Ephesians 1 says. And as we tell the good news of Jesus, it's not just about what happens when we die, but it's about getting people to join God in what God is doing in our world today. I hope these things have been helpful for you. We could talk a lot about these, and I know there's a lot here. But I hope as we consider just the practical elements of our spirituality, of our faith, that some of these things will be helpful for you. I don't know where you are today. You might be great. You might be great at sharing the good news. You might be fired up about what God has done inside of you. You might just be overflowing with telling the good news of Jesus. Or maybe you're a little bit like me, who struggles with it, who doesn't always do a good job of allowing the good news to overflow from my own heart into the lives of the people around me. Maybe you're like me and you need to grow in this a little bit. I don't know where you are today. I don't know what you're going through. Maybe you've lost the sense of excitement about your salvation, about the good news that God rescued you from the depths of the grave. In fact, my guess is, in a room this size with as many people as we have here today, there are some of us who have lost sight of our salvation, what the psalmist called the joy of God's salvation. Maybe it's because you've put something else as the most important thing in your life and you just kind of lost sight of everything that God has done. Or maybe it's because you're in a place where sin has just gotten your heart again. Like David in Psalm 51 who prays, "Create in me a clean heart, restore a right spirit within me. And restore to me the joy of your salvation." Maybe you're at a place where sin has clouded the gospel in your life. You need to pray like David, "Give me a new heart. Restore to me the joy of your salvation." I don't know how you need to respond today. Maybe you need to respond by confessing Jesus, by being buried in baptism, by being raised out of the water as a new person full of the Holy Spirit. It's what we call obeying the gospel. Or maybe you need to respond by just praying in your heart, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." Maybe that's something you can do right where you are. Maybe that's something you can do when you go home as you have lunch with your friends or your family. Or maybe you're at a place where you're struggling with some of this or you're struggling with something else and you need to pray in a public way, that you want the church to surround you in prayer and put a hand on you to go to God on your behalf. And as your family, we would love to be able to do that today. Or maybe you just need to seek out our shepherds and pray with them. I don't know how you need to respond, but I'm going to pray. Then we're going to stand and sing. And when we stand, would you come and let us know how we can help? Father, thank you for everything that you have done in our lives. Give us a passion and a fire for the work that you do in our hearts and in our lives, and allow that to overflow and bubble over in our lives so that we can't help but tell of the good news that you save us and that you save, that Jesus saves. Father, if we have placed other things as first place in our lives and we've knocked you off your throne of our own hearts, God, help us to put you back where you belong. Or if sin has taken root in us and we need to come back to you and we need to restore the salvation, the joy of our salvation by your grace, God, we pray that you would do that work in us. Or tonight, or this morning, if there are folks here who need to respond to you by baptism, we pray that they would do it. Father, we come before you knowing that you are the one who rescues, that you are the one who saves, that you are the one who can raise us to new life, and that you can breathe joy back into our hearts. Father, this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.